to Acts chapter 9 as we make our way through the Bible here. And thrilled today to turn to the end of Acts chapter 9. Last week we saw the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And with that today, we begin. I'm going to pick up in verse 31 at the end of Saul's conversion. It says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed.' And he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the tanner." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word and every bit of it, every word we turn to, we're blessed by it. And we're looking forward to being blessed by the many lessons through Peter's ministry here and the ministry of the rest of these saints here, asking you and looking to you for great things. Cornelius will look at as well, not even knowing you, and yet knowing to cry out to you. And thank you, Lord, that you're a good God and you come to meet needs, and that we can expect great things of you, not because of who we are or anything we have done, but because you're a great and a mighty God, and you love to reveal yourself to those who seek you. So we look forward to this time, Lord. We invite the ministry of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, at some level, it feels like a broken record, but every time as I look at these books we're in, we need some context to understand a bit of what we're looking at here, to appreciate what we're seeing here in the ministry of Peter today. And I think it's very important because Peter is in some ways very much going to fall off the pages of the rest of the book of Acts. This is a special time that is occurring here, and it's going to very much begin to focus upon the Apostle Paul and his ministry to the Gentiles as he's spreading the gospel throughout the world, as the world needs to hear this great message of the love of Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross and this hope that he provides in his death, burial, and resurrection. And in that, we have seen throughout this book, as Jesus himself told the disciples that they were to wait in Jerusalem for this baptism with the Holy Spirit, but he told them that then ultimately they would be witnesses of him in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And throughout, all the way up through chapter 7, it was all about the scene in Jerusalem. Many people getting saved. Praise the Lord, on the day of Pentecost, of course, many were from all other regions. They would have gone home and began to share the gospel in those places. But here it was in Jerusalem. Great things were happening. Miracles were happening. Peter and John healed a man. Many other people got saved. Persecution begins in Jerusalem and all of these things. But then when we got to Acts chapter 8, we saw the Lord making happen what he said was going to happen, that the gospel was going to spread to Judea and to Samaria. And in that, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we had read Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church that was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And so this very important thing was happening, that the gospel was being spread into the further regions. And we saw Philip go out and minister to the people of Samaria. Great things were happening. Multitudes were coming to the Lord. Philip was able to share the gospel, perform miracles in the power of the Lord, and many, many people were getting saved. And that alone would have been quite a thing for the apostles to accept. And that verse I have read said, it said they were spread and scattered throughout except the apostles. So it's interesting. Somehow there was some kind of supernatural protection for the apostles to stay. I think he wanted some kind of a hub for the kind of central part of the church in its early foundings here to be able to have some kind of constancy, some consistency, to be able to stay together and be able to pray about and minister to this church that's now growing throughout the whole world. So very important that they were there. But we're going to see today Peter is still going to step out of Jerusalem and be faithful to the calling of the Lord. So with that here, though, we see that they went to the area of Samaria. And this is, to me, very, very important because the early church, as they would have been very much struggling with their own prejudices, because the apostles were very much Jewish, and they did not think much of the Samaritan people. And it's very interesting, this passage really is going to rebuke any part of prejudice that all of us have in our lives towards people, as we will certainly see in the life of Cornelius this morning. We are all prone to prejudice against people. But here the Lord wanted the original church to see that God loved the Samaritans. And they were just different because during some of the times, especially of the Assyrian invasion and takeover of the nation of Israel, they displaced a lot of the Jewish people, but they brought a lot of foreigners in and they intermarried with the Jews. And so the more formal Jews, they were prejudiced against these half-breeds or whatever you want to call them, and they very much looked down upon them. If you remember, even the woman at the well said, "You being a Jew, you have no dealings with us Samaritans." And so God wanted his people, especially his leadership, to get over this prejudice. And so it's wonderful how the Lord had the leaders send Peter in as he ministered in that area of Samaria. And they actually went there and actually laid their hands on people, prayed for them, and they received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So great things were happening. But it's one thing to be prejudiced against a Samaritan, who's at least partially Jewish. But then to be prejudiced against Gentiles, the Lord's going to clear all of that up as well. He is very serious about growing his children. And we're going to see great, great things happen with the gospel as it grows and these miracles are being performed. But at the same time, whenever the Lord is using you to do great things, he's working on you as well. He's working on me to grow us to be more like Christ, to love the entire world. He died for the whole world, not part of the world, not just a Jewish people, not just to whatever kind of a people you are. He died for the whole world. He loves this entire world. He wants it all to know the gospel message. And so the Lord is going to get that through. And so what's going to happen is before the Lord sends his focus off on Paul and the Gentile world, he is going to send a very strong message to the leaders in Jerusalem. I love the Gentile people. I love them. And he's going to give them a physical sign. And I think we're going to see again in Cornelius that in this sign that it's one thing for them to be saved. But at some level, I think the leaders could go, yeah, that happened over there. Did it really happen? I wasn't there. God makes sure the leaders of the church are there so that this prejudice will end. In fact, we're going to see next week, Peter himself is going to have to stand up to the rest of the leadership in Jerusalem and defend what the Lord did with the Gentiles. That's how prejudiced they are. And so it's a very great thing that the Lord is doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. And so, but before that, the Lord is even going to have Peter go through this progression of wonderful miracles he's going to perform and prepare him. Please notice here, we're going to look at first this miracle and this healing of a man by the name of Aeneas. And I want you to notice something very interesting to me about God's care and concern for the individual person. Please notice in verse 33, it says, there he found a certain man named Aeneas. This is just some guy. We don't even know what his name means. I mean, through etymology and word studies, we don't even know what his name means. We don't know whether he was saved, whether he was not. We don't know if he was Jewish. We don't know if he was Greek. We don't know. All we know is this is a certain man. And then you roll down a little bit later, and it says in verse 36, at Joppa there was a certain disciple. So there's another certain person the Lord cares about. This person happens to be a disciple. That much we do know. And then you're even going to see down in chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. God cares about certain people. And you're one of those certain people that he cares about. And at one time, he sent somebody to you, and you were just a certain person the Lord wanted somebody to minister to and to share the gospel with. But that's the God that we love and know. He cares about you personally. And so while we think, oh, it's just a certain person, God knows exactly who these people are. And it's very important to the Lord that we know his love for us. And so the Lord's going to break through a lot of things with the disciples. So please look with me and notice this first occurrence. And it's very fascinating to me how little is told of us of this man named Aeneas that Peter heals. All we know is Peter's there. He sees this man and he heals him. So we see again in verse 32, as Peter went through all the parts of the country. Now, it is very important to me to notice those words, as Peter went. That's very important, because again, when I read you in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read that they were scattered except the apostles. And so Peter could have stayed in Jerusalem and just kind of been comfortable with his leadership role there in Jerusalem and not been called out to lead that, but he was faithful to leave. And so I love that, as Peter went. So often we see in Scripture that the Lord calls people, but he calls them as they're already busy doing something, as they're already seeking him. They're already busy going out and doing work for him. And so I just love how we see this. We see that so often in the Old Testament, as people are already out doing things, serving the Lord, then he calls them. And so the Lord just simply doesn't call lazy people. He calls people who are serious about the things of the Lord. And so this, all of this, what happens here with Peter is made possible because of his faithfulness to be busy about the things of the Lord as Peter went. So I think that's very important that we notice. So it says he, throughout all the parts of the country, he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. And so that is certainly a city that is believed to be a little bit southwest of, I believe, of Jerusalem. He's going to end up then over in Joppa, and then he's going to end up north in Caesarea in this scene here. But first he comes to the city in Lydda. And again, he found a certain man named Aeneas who'd been bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. Now put yourself in the scene. I always like to encourage you to do that. If you were in a place physically where you've been in some condition 8 years, you have not been able to move, and you're paralyzed, bedridden, he has palsy, is what we're told. I don't know if we're told here, but in the King James, that this man had this serious disease, he probably had no hope of recovery in his life. No hope. And yet here, the Lord sends this man, Peter, along to him, and the Lord moves upon Peter to heal this man. And so he loves you. He loves the certain people of the world. He loves this man. And so he has Peter minister to the man, and he says, Aeneas knows his name. Don't even know how he knew his name. They don't tell us if there was any conversation that took place before this, but here he knows his name, and he says, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And he arose immediately. And so we see in this wonderful scene that the Lord loves this man without knowing anything about his background. And that's a good reminder to me that it really shouldn't matter what somebody's background is. It really shouldn't matter. And we shouldn't let that prejudice us, no matter who they are. When there is somebody in need, we need to be open to the Lord using us and saying, hey, it's time for you to minister to that person. Reach out to them. Say something to them. Minister to them, however the Lord calls you to do it. And I love that the Lord does this here with this man, not knowing anything about him. And then he even is going to move on quickly without telling us anything more about him or his future or anything. We just know that this was a day that Peter was to be faithful and to minister to this man. And so the Lord calls us to do these things. And when we do it, we get to experience some supernatural things of the Lord. And so we can be very encouraged by them. When I look at this story, it reminds me of many years ago. It was probably 15 years ago. One time my wife and I were driving. My parents lived down south of Fresno, and we're driving up 99. And we just in the middle of nowhere, we're between probably Madera and Merced, we saw this young lady broken down by the side of the road. And I don't know about you, but I'm not very excited about a young woman being broken down by the side of the road and her car's not working, and I'm just concerned for people's safety. For some reason, I don't seem to have as much grace for young men. I figure they can kind of take care of themselves. But anyway, we turned around and we went back and picked this woman up and really just tried to drive her a mile or two to the CHP office and just make sure she was taken care of and had the proper contacts. Well, as it turned out, the CHP office was closed. And so anyway, in the midst of some quick conversation, we figured out she was actually going to Modesto. And so we asked if she wanted a ride. We gave her a ride. Come to know that she knew the Lord, and she was walking with the Lord. And she said she had just been praying right before we drove up that the Lord would just bring somebody to help her. And just love that. Lord, thank you for allowing me to be used in this young woman's life. And at that time, our oldest daughter she probably wasn't even a year or two old, and so she's sitting back there entertaining her in the car seat, and it was just a neat trip. Lo and behold, talk about just a funny occurrence. She was going to visit some friends in the very same apartment complex we lived in Modesto. Just like, oh my goodness, Lord, you're just so amazing how you care for people so precisely. So we drove her right home, and ironically, we didn't even go out of our way to drive her home. We just went home, and there she was. She was home, and then her friends took care of her. But you just see the Lord minister to people so precisely. He's so wonderful how he does that. And so here he is. Now, I just want you to notice that even though it's a quick little story, I do want to take away a couple of things from this. It's very important that we see that this really was made possible because Peter was faithful to do what God called him to do as Peter went. If we're not open and at least thinking, minds open, that the Lord may want to use us to minister to people as we're walking along our day, we will miss these opportunities. I believe there are opportunities all the time. We just simply miss them. I know many times I have walked by somebody and later the Lord speaks to me and says, you know, that was an opportunity there. I wanted you to say something to that person. And I immediately repent. But I'm grateful for the times I do hear his voice and I listen. And it's just a great reminder to me that on this day, Peter was where he should be. And he heard the Lord's voice, and he was able to minister to this man. And because of it, the result of his doing this, Peter got to see the supernatural act of God. When you see these things, when the Lord uses you, it is so sweet and so great to be used of God. And then on top of that, notice the result of all this. It says, all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So I don't think that means the entire city came to the Lord, these two cities. But it was all the people who saw him, who came into contact and realized what the Lord had done through this man. The Lord used this miracle to bring many people into a relationship with the Lord. So not only did Peter physically minister to one man, he ministered to many people. Many people got saved because of Peter's faithfulness to the Lord. So great lessons just in this little miracle here. Now what I think is a progressively greater miracle. Now to God, a miracle is a miracle. Everything's simple to him, so I don't think they're on a scale. But in my human mind, I look at them on a scale. Because next he's going to bring somebody back to life. To me, that's significantly greater than healing somebody of an illness. And as you notice here, that at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. It happened in those days she became sick and died, and when they washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Now, I think one of the most important things to notice in this passage is that you'll notice here in verse 38, and since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Now, this is of great importance to me, because what that tells me is these people believed that Peter could do something about her situation, and that amazes me. They actually believed that her death was not the end, that God could even overcome death. And so that is very important to me to notice the great faith that these people had here towards this woman who had died, who had been ministering to them. And so if you remember the story of Lazarus, I love that story where Jesus, of course, was told about his friend that he loved named Lazarus. And he had been in that city of Bethany with Mary and Martha and his sisters. And they called for him. And if you remember, he delayed a couple of days. And I believe he purely delayed because he wanted to raise him from the dead. And he wanted to show his power in the world that he was in and that he was ministering to. And so in order to do that, he waited a few days. And by the time he got there, he had already been dead a few days. But the Lord wanted him to minister to them. But what's very interesting to me about that story is that when he got there, both of the sisters approached Jesus and said, if only you had been here. If you ever think about what they're really saying, is, Jesus, if you had been here before he died, you could have done something about it. But he's gone now. And basically, Jesus, is nothing you can do now. This is out of your control. This is beyond your power. And that's the way I interpret what they said. And Jesus, that's why he had to turn to them and say, I am the resurrection and the life. He was proclaiming to her, no, I am even have power even over this. Don't think that I don't have power over death. And so what I think is if nothing else, one of the great lessons we get out of this is never sell God short in your thinking. We so often limit God and what he wants to do in a situation because of our own limited expectations. We think, oh God, if only you will get me out of this situation. Your car is broken down. If you just provide the money, well, maybe he wants to give you a new car. Maybe he doesn't want to just fix your transmission. Maybe he wants to do something much greater. I don't know. But we do limit God. We so want to box him in and say, God, if you'll just do this and he wants to do something much greater. Here, these people believed he could bring this woman back to life. Now, it's of even greater importance to me because nowhere do we have any recording in the book of Acts before this of any person being raised from the dead. Jesus did it. We've never seen an apostle do it. So this is great faith that these people had. They believed something great could happen here towards this woman. Now, I do want you to notice a couple of things about this woman before we look at this healing and this bringing back to life. This woman by the name of Tabitha. We know little about her. She was a believer. It says here she was a disciple. Her name was Tabitha. Her name means gazelle. And it's unfortunate her name Dorcas sounds like a word that we don't use favorably towards people. In the English language, we call people a dork and these things. But there are ministries people have today called the Dorcas ministry, and I think it's wonderful. But her name means gazelle, a very pretty, beautiful picture of a beautiful woman who was busy serving the Lord. Now, she was not in any way saved. We never want to get any opinion here because of the good works that she did there in verse 36. She was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. That is something that she would have done as a result of her love for the Lord. And many of you know the wonderful couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We're not saved by works. Not at all. But they are absolutely a result of being saved. Because those verses go on, and so often we don't read the very next verse. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has a great work for each of us to do in this world in ministering to people. He has a great ministry for you. And so that is what we have. This woman just quietly, humbly served these people. There are millions of believers around the world, just like this woman, Tabitha, quietly serving the Lord. And just, they don't want any fanfare. They don't want any attention brought to them. They just simply are quietly serving the Lord. And so I love her example. And that's what most Christians are. And I want to encourage you, if you feel discouraged today because you're in a place and for some reason you're just quietly serving and nobody knows or nobody appreciates the work you've done, the Lord knows. He knows what you've done for Him. And He wants you to know He is blessed by the work you're privately doing to serve others in the body of Christ. When this woman died, and I imagine because she served widows, they're probably very faithful. It seems to me that elderly women are some of the most faithful women to come to people and tell them when they're grateful for things people have done for them. They probably had done that. But after her death, when Peter showed up, verse 39 says, they were showing the tunics and the garments. They were very grateful for her ministry to them. And so it's just very encouraging to see that she had impacted many lives in her life here. And that's why they were so grieved for her. And so I think the Lord was really blessed by her on top of that, because as we saw a few weeks ago, in Acts chapter 6, in the serving of the widows, the Lord places a special emphasis of His love upon the fatherless, orphans, and widows in the Bible. Because there's such a place in society, especially in this day and age, they really had no rights. And they were just pretty much hopeless. And this woman was serving these very women who were in this hard place, and they were blessed by her. And so the Lord wants to bring her back to life. And so He's going to perform a great miracle, and He's going to very much answer their prayer of faith. This great prayer of faith as they call Peter to them. So they called Peter. Notice verse 39. Peter arose and he went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. All the widows stood by him weeping. There they are, showing the tunics which she had made. And Peter put them all out. And he knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up and he gave her his hand. This is almost right out of Jesus' playbook here. Jesus, in Mark chapter 5, he healed a young girl. If you remember that. In fact, the words were very similar. Jesus said, "Talitha kumi," which here in the Greek here, Peter said, "Tabitha kumi," which means, "Tabitha, arise." Now, I find one interesting difference. It may not mean anything, but I find it of an interesting difference that Peter does not touch her until she's alive. Yet, when Jesus ministered to that young girl that he brought back to life, he touched her before she was alive. And it's interesting to me because, and we'll see it somewhat tie into this centurion, because in a minute in verse 43, we're going to see that Peter was living with Simon, a tanner. And there's, to me, is of significance that he lived with a tanner. And again, I'll explain in a minute. But to the Jewish mind, they were not allowed to touch anything that was dead, or they would have been declared ceremonially unclean. They couldn't enter into the temple and worship the Lord while they were unclean. And there was a process of time that had to go by for somebody to be declared clean again so they might enter into the presence of the Lord and worship Him. And so Peter, interestingly enough, doesn't touch her until she's alive. And it's very interesting, because then Jesus, when He touched the young girl, He touched her before she was alive. And yet, Jesus was never unclean. Jesus is so life. He so is life. He is the resurrection and life. I don't think there was anything He could touch that could declare Him unclean. He was perfect. He knew everything. He did everything. Jesus touched this girl. But anyway, Peter follows this example. He goes in, he clears people out. In the story of Jesus, he let the parents stay in the room. That's a wonderful picture. And as any leader knows, you need to involve the parents when you're dealing with a child. But here, Jesus administered with the parents there, but Peter clears the room out, and he actually gets to see God perform this incredible miracle. I mean, imagine it, being used to bring somebody back from the dead. Wow. And all of this, again, because of Peter's faithfulness to be out in this region and then have people come to him and get him and minister to this person here. And so I just am greatly encouraged as I look at this incredible sign here of what the Lord did here as this woman was brought back from the dead. Now, please notice the result of this healing here. Verse 42, it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Now, this is twice in a row that God has used miracles to minister to many people and have many people believe and come to the Lord. God is not ashamed to use miracles to show people He is the supernatural God. And you know, I mean, you have to admit, in the world we live in today, there are so many wacky, crazy beliefs about who God is. And if you've ministered to unbelievers at any length of time, you know they're like, well, it's just one other God, one other choice, one other option. No, there's not just one other option. There's only one true living God who can perform miracles. And there are times God is not afraid one bit to reveal Himself supernaturally to say, I am the one. I am the true God. And so I am encouraged by that. And a part of me thinks it's almost at some level a cheap faith, because at some level it's living by sight just to come to Him because of a miracle. But again, God doesn't. I don't think He necessarily sees it that way. Because even the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you remember the leaders, they asked for Him to perform all kinds of miracles, yet none of them believed. They saw tons of miracles and still didn't believe. Miracles alone are no guarantee somebody's going to turn to the Lord. It just simply isn't. The hardness of the heart is the real issue. But here, He ministers, but the Lord does use these miracles. Many people come to the Lord. And so I want to look at just really quickly, what are a couple of great lessons we get out of this little passage of the second miracle? Number one, let's never miss that these people believed God for great things. They did not sell God short. They believed He would do great things. And I want to encourage you, ask God for great things. Now, know that He may not grant that prayer. He may not give you the request that you give Him. He may not answer it in the affirmative. He'll answer it. He may say no, as any loving father would do. But believe God for great things. Now, in James chapter 4, this is, I hope, to be a great encouragement towards prayer, this passage today. In James chapter 4, we're told, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? We know we all struggle in the flesh with things. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. That's an incredible verse to me, because the Lord is telling us there are times we do not receive things because we do not ask them of God. I mean, that's what God said. You do not have because you do not ask. Now, there's a balance, because it goes on to say you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. We can ask for things selfishly, and the Lord has no obligation to answer that. But when we come to God and we ask things of Him, He wants us to ask of Him. He wants us to ask great things of Him. And sometimes we don't have those great things simply because we don't ask. It's like a father that has bought a gift for a child and he wants to give it to them, but for some reason, he's just sometimes waiting just for them to come and ask. Father, would you just give me this thing? Oh, I'd be happy to, child. I've been waiting to give it to you. And I think sometimes the Lord is that way with us. And so He wants to encourage us in our prayer life, and He wants us to believe God for great, great things. Well, and with that, we come to the third person, this third certain person that is going to be ministered to. Again, this is the last person before Peter goes back to the area of Jerusalem and defends what the Lord did among the Gentiles. But now I think the greatest miracle of all, even greater than physical healing, even physical bringing back somebody back to life, the greatest miracle God performs is the salvation of an individual, because that's eternal. You can physically bring somebody back from the dead. I've never done it. And if you've done it, I'd like to know about it. But if you bring somebody back from the dead, it's only temporary. They're going to die again. And at some level, I look at this poor woman, Tabitha, and I think, oh, man, I feel sorry for her. She was in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then you talk about a step down. I was in the presence of the Lord. Why did you pray that the Lord would bring me back, people? I want to tell you today, if I ever die, please do not pray that the Lord will bring me back. If I find out you did, I might not be real happy with it. And then I'll have to deal with forgiveness and deal with all those other issues. And please don't do that. Please just be thankful that I'm in the presence of the Lord. But here she is. She got brought back from the presence of the Lord. So that's the greatest miracle of all. Complete healing unto eternal life. We have eternal life now, but this woman was experiencing it, and she comes back, and boy, that would be a little disappointing. But here she is serving the Lord. And, of course, she's with the Lord now, this woman, Tabitha. We'll get to meet her one day. I'm looking forward to that. But now the Lord wants to minister, thirdly, to this man who's a centurion. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius. Now, Caesarea is about 30 miles plus, 30, 35 miles north. Joppa is a little, it's not a little town, but it's a town just south of Tel Aviv. If you were to fly into Israel today, you'd probably fly into Tel Aviv. Joppa is a little bit south of that. Caesarea is about 25, 30 miles north of Tel Aviv, and it's right along the coast. And so these people are going to send for Peter, and he's going to take this approximately 35-mile journey to come up to minister to this man by the name of Cornelius. But this man is a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment. This was a man's man. I mean, this guy was not only a centurion, but he was of the Italian regiment, a top-notch fighting force. And he was a devout man, one who feared God and all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision of an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. An angel appeared to him. This is another tremendous encouragement to prayer. This man, in my opinion, does not even know the Lord yet. He needs Peter to come to him and share the gospel with him so he might come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And yet here he is praying to God. And God ministers to him by sending an angel to him. Very amazing. And when he observed him, he was afraid. That's not a surprise. Usually people are terrified when they see an angel because we're in our fleshly bodies. These are angelic beings. He is afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, and that word Lord is used in some cases just as a reverence, like a sir or that kind of thing. He said, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. And then he tells him what to do. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants, a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. As when he explained all things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now this, just pure observation, there are a couple of things that we just simply have to note. Again, Simon was a tanner, quickly about Peter and where he was living. Peter is beginning to grow, we see, a little bit out of his Judaism. His mind is expanding a bit. Now, a tanner is a person, is like a taxidermist. They would have taken animals and taken their hides and made something out of them. He was tanning animals' hides. He was constantly in contact with dead animals. He would have been constantly ceremonially unclean. And for a Jewish person to live in the house of a tanner was unbelievable, really, in this day and age, that he would have been willing to live in this situation. So the Lord is really expanding his thinking that he believes that he can be in this place. And the Lord's going to really expand his thinking here when he calls for him to come minister to Cornelius, which is a great expansion his mind needed to hear. The other thing we see is this tremendous, tremendous encouragement again towards prayer. That God loved this man, Cornelius, and God is faithful and always, always will be faithful to reveal himself to people who are earnest and want to know him. And that's one thing I really love about the Lord, is that he will always reveal himself to people who want to know the truth. And let me just read you, as an example, a couple of verses, and just in way of encouragement. And I'll just example, I'll turn to one in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And then, let me get there. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. And here's what we read. It says, therefore, it's verse 29. But from there, speaking, he says, there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. God has made a promise throughout Scripture that if you seek him, you will find him. You simply have to seek him with all your heart. He tells us that in other places. Jeremiah chapter 29, he tells us something very, very similar. And let me read that to you as well. God is always faithful, again, to reveal himself to people who want to know him. So Jeremiah chapter 29, and he tells us here in verse 13, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." This is what we see in this man, Cornelius. Please notice that he prayed to God always. And so an angel came and revealed himself to him. Now, the last great observation I think that we must see is that this angel could have very easily shared the gospel message with Cornelius, saved, done, over, it's fine, and then Cornelius could have gone and ministered to the rest of his family. But I think God is very intentional in this. He wanted, not only did he want all of Cornelius' family saved, as Peter's going to come and minister to his entire family, they're all going to get saved, but the Lord wanted Peter there. He wanted the early church leadership to expand their thinking and realize God loved the Gentiles as well. And so that's why he tells this angel to send for Peter. He did not need to send for a guy 35 miles away to go get him and bring him back for this man to get saved. But God has a bigger picture in mind. And so I love that God is doing a work. And so God chooses to use Peter to stretch Peter. So Peter is going to be one of the ones mightily blessed by this scene because God is going to grow Peter in the midst of the process. And so he's going to call him to come and do this great thing. And so notice, he tells him to go. I love the obedience of this man. Notice what he did in verse 7 again. He called two of his servants, a devout soldier, and those who waited on him continually. And when he explained all things, he sent them to Joppa. He immediately responded to the call of this angel. And I want to encourage you, when God tells you to do anything, I want to encourage you, do it immediately. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. Immediately go about the things the Lord is calling you to do. Now, the Lord is working the other side of it. Because it's one thing if you're Peter and some man comes to you and he tells you, "Hey, I want you to come with me and go somewhere." Well, the Lord is faithful to work both sides of when he is using people in a situation. He'll talk to both of you. If you ever have anybody approach you and say, "You know, the Lord told me this about you, wanted me to tell you something," make sure you take that to the Lord and make sure the Lord tells you the same thing. Don't ever take somebody's word for anything. Because I do believe, because of verses like this, and from my experience and from other places in Scripture, when the Lord's calling you to do something, he'll tell you what he's called you to do. So these men are being sent to Peter. We know the Lord's in it. But from Peter's perspective, remember, he doesn't know anything about this. He doesn't know about this man by the name of Cornelius, never met him. He doesn't know an angel appeared to him. All he knows is he's sitting here one day. Please notice in verse 9, the next day as they went on their journey, they drew near the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So that would have been noontime. He's sitting there in this city. And he became very hungry and wanted to eat. So it's lunchtime and he's hungry. And while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let it down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, "Rise and eat." Now he perceived that as the Lord, because notice here, capital L, Lord. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Now, the Lord is working on Peter to prepare him for these men that are coming, and more specifically, to prepare him to witness to a Gentile. And he is using a picture of these animals to prepare him for that. Now, so what we know is that these animals that were let down would have included animals that were considered unclean. And of course, in the Old Testament, the Lord was very, very clear and very precise about which animals were considered clean animals, which were considered unclean animals. And the clean animals were animals that they could eat. And for example, if it was a land animal, it had to have split hooves and it had to chew the cud. That was the two requirements. If it had those two things, they were healthy animals to eat. And then if fish, they had to have fins and scales. If they didn't have both, they were not clean. And so Peter sees all this come down. He sees clean and unclean mixed together. And this voice of the Lord tells him, "Peter, kill and eat." And then the Lord tells him three words that should never be put together: "Not so, Lord." Okay? You can say not so, and you can say Lord. But you're never allowed as a Christian to put all three together in the same sentence. You don't get to do that with the Lord. He is the Lord. You say, "Yes, sir," "Yes, Lord," whatever you want to say, but "not so" and "Lord," they simply are not allowed. And that's what Peter did. Now, Peter's being a good Jewish boy, and he believes he's not supposed to eat this. I get that there could have been a legitimate contradiction in his mind. "Lord, you gave us these rules. Now you're telling me to eat this food that was unclean." And so I get that he could have been very, very confused. "Well, Lord, now didn't..." It may have been appropriate to say, "Now, Lord, you've previously told me in the Old Testament, under the law, I can't eat these animals." There are very, very clear physical health reasons why the Lord gave them that. But he is now in Christ. He has now been freed from the law. And all of the law was pointing to the future, that there are things that are clean and things that are unclean. Sin makes us unclean. Only Jesus is the one who makes us clean. And He's the one who saves us. So all of the law was telling them things, but at this point the Lord's telling them, no, Peter, you can eat these things. It's not about the physical eating. I was teaching you a spiritual lesson. But now I'm trying to teach you that you can eat these things, but more importantly, it's the fact that you are treating certain people this way. You look at certain people groups as clean or common and unclean or uncommon. You cannot do that, Peter. He is preparing him for this scene of ministering to Cornelius. And so he says, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Well, the voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. So the Lord straightens him out there. No, Peter, don't do that. Don't go there. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. And later, we're going to see in verse 28, Peter completely gets the application, because he's going to tell the man Cornelius when he arrives there, but God has shown me that I should not call any man uncommon or unclean. And so he realizes the Lord was preparing him to minister to this man. And so here he preps him, and literally as he has this, right when it ends, this vision, notice verse 17, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he has seen meant. He's wondering what it means. Right then there's a knock at the door. Love the Lord's timing. Here's the answer to your vision that you don't understand, Peter. And he sends these men. So behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house. They stood before the gate and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing. I love that. Peter was told by the Holy Spirit, go and don't doubt anything. You are called to do this. So God directly told him through this vision and then through the Holy Spirit, I have directed you to go minister to these men. Don't call them uncommon, unclean. You're to go minister to them. And then Peter went down to the men and who had been sent to him and from Cornelius and said, yes, I am him whom you seek. For what reason have you come? Great question. Why are you here? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man. This man was highly respected, this centurion man. And it's interesting to me that centurions, soldiers, every single occurrence of a centurion in the Bible is looked at favorably. They were good men. They were serious men. They were all looked at favorably. You will not find a single occurrence of a centurion referred to in any negative light. And so here this man was a centurion, a just man, one who fears God, has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews. He was divinely instructed by the holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Now this is very important to me because Peter would have heard this said, okay, it's an angel summoned you to come here. But Peter knows for sure. He has now himself been told by the Holy Spirit he is to go with these men. And then he invited them in, lodged them that night. It was probably later in the day, so they stayed the night. And then some of brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And this was wise of Peter. He brought along some brothers. And remember, throughout the Gospels, even when Jesus would send people out, he'd send them out in twos. And so it's wise to bring other people, to be praying for you, to be encouraging you. And I think it's of the Lord because the Lord wanted even more people than Peter to see this in the early church. He wanted others from Jerusalem to see God's going to bless these Gentiles. And so others go along with him. And then notice the following day they entered Caesarea. So it would have been a pretty good journey the next day. More than a marathon walk here, 35 miles, and Cornelius was waiting for them. He had called together his relatives and close friends. So this man, I mean, he's a man of God. Not only is he a man of God, he's a praying man. He is so sure this is going to happen. This is a man who knows his soldiers are going to be faithful to carry out his orders. He's even gathered his family to hear what Peter's going to say to him. So not only is he who he is, he's a spiritual leader in his family. As he brings his people here to hear this message that this angel has gone to send to bring a man to him. And so as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Very interesting. He began to worship Peter, thinking he was something great. And, of course, this is the response we're always to have when anybody looks at any of us as being anything special because of the gifting the Lord gave to us. The only reason we looked at anyway special is because of what the Lord's done for us. Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. I'm just a man. Don't worship me. And so great, Peter's example here. And he said to him, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Interesting. So Peter has completely made the connection. And he's really looking at Cornelius. Cornelius, I really shouldn't even be here. If it weren't God who told me to be here and minister to you, I wouldn't be here. But God is faithful. That's why I'm here. Therefore, verse 29, I came without objection. The Lord told him to go without doubting. So he came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked them, for what reason have you sent me? And that's a great, great question as well. Why did you send for me? And so Cornelius, he takes the time and he unravels what was the cause of this whole scene. He said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. At the ninth hour, I prayed in the house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. He said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. There again, in a great encouragement to your prayer, because he was praying, God met him. And your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. God gave him very precise directions. And when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent you immediately and have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. There it is. You have the floor, Peter. Say whatever the Lord told you to say. Wow. Now I think you know why Peter wrote, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. I wonder how much he thought of this scene when he thought of that. I can tell you anything I want to tell you is led by the Lord. I wonder how much the Lord privately told Peter on his journey there. How much the Lord was prepared. He always prepares us for a scene. He'd been prepared about this common and unclean picture. He was told to go to this man, and here he is. The floor is opened up to him. Well, and of course, whether he was prepared or not, he knew the Lord, and he knew what to go to. And so I believe he was filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 34, Peter opened his mouth. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. He further gets the application of those animals that were clean and unclean. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And so Peter has gotten it. God will accept anybody, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God loves everybody. And so the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word which you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And he's just recounting just a very simple gospel message, telling about what Jesus has done. We're all witnesses in all things which he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day, showed him openly, and not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him, and he arose from the dead. And I love it. If you ever go back and take careful note of Peter's sermons, he always fits in there Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That is the gospel message. He died to pay for our sins, and yet he rose again to offer us power because he has the power over death. So Peter was just there. He got to raise a woman from the dead. Now he's about to see the resurrection from the dead of the spiritual part of a man. He is about to be born again. And so he shares the gospel message. And then it says, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, and here it is, here's where he really tells them what they must do. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So after this simple little gospel presentation, really the key thing that they need to do is believe in him. That's it. Simple faith in Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He did die, paid the price for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Well, that's all it took. These people believed. They believed privately in their hearts. Now, it's interesting because Romans 10, 9, and 10 tells us that we should proclaim our faith. Let me read that to you. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But God really does know the heart. And in this case, that's clear proof of that, because without saying a word, his whole house is saved. And it's obvious they're saved. Notice, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Now, not just Peter, but the other Jewish men with him, they're amazed because they know the baptism of the Holy Spirit has occurred with these Gentiles. This is the first occurrence of this that they have seen. And so it says, and they had heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered and said some things. I think the Lord additionally made sure that they had the gift of tongues so that it was blatantly obvious they had received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. He wanted them to know, not always in the book of Acts, do people speak in tongues, which is an encouragement to those that don't have that gift, because not everybody who is saved speaks in tongues, even though some teach that. It is a gift. God gives the spiritual gifts as He wills, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 12. But here, though I think it was of the Lord, He made sure they spoke in tongues so that Peter knew they have clearly received the Holy Spirit the same as we did when we were saved. God, there is clearly no partiality. And while Peter is getting this whole scene, those with him, their minds are spinning. Oh my goodness, they're astonished. Look at these people who are speaking tongues. They're Gentiles. I mean, you got to put this into perspective. To the Jewish mind, a lot of them literally thought they were kindling for hell. I mean, they thought they were going to keep fire going. I mean, they literally talked in that language. That's how they looked at Gentiles. And here's Gentiles speaking tongues right in front of them. These people are clearly thoroughly saved. And the Lord wanted these early church leaders to know God loves the Gentiles. So He loves all people. He loved a certain man, Aeneas. He loved a certain disciple, Tabitha. He loves a certain man, Cornelius, and all of his family. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" I love it. Peter totally gets it. And he's loving, and I think he's relishing the fact that he's with his Gentile family, enjoying the Holy Spirit together with them. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days, and he did. And next week we'll enjoy looking at the end of this scene and the end of it and what the Lord did here. So let me just remind you quickly of a couple of great lessons we get out of this. Again, we do not want to miss. There's a very clear and very powerful theme of the power of prayer in these passages. These disciples that were in Lydda, they called for Peter to come to them, and they believed he could heal a person and bring him back to life, and he did. And then this man Cornelius was a praying man, unsaved, and yet the Lord revealed himself to him. The angel even told him specifically, it's because you were praying. And so be encouraged and believe God for great things when you go to Him in prayer. Know that He may not answer, but believe that He can and ask for great things. And then we also see at the same time God's incredible love for the whole world. And that as Peter was faithful to do what God called him to do, God will use you in the same way. You just step out in faith and just do whatever the Lord calls you to do. You'll get to begin to see supernatural things. You'll get to be involved in great things. You'll see these things. You'll see people saved. And greatly, you will be grown in the process. Peter needed this growth. He needed to realize God loved the Gentiles. And so, in many ways, this passage is as much about Peter as it is about Cornelius or these other people. And you have prejudices in your life. I do, too. Our hearts are wicked. We still need the Lord to continue to do a great work. And that's why until we receive our new bodies, we'll still be growing more to be like Christ. God's always working those prejudices out of our lives. And He will be faithful to do that. And as you step out in faith, you'll get to see even more of it kind of beat out of you as it's needed to get beat out of your life. And I'm grateful for the Lord that He does these things in our lives. So we serve a great God. He loves you, and He loves everybody around you. And He wants you to know not to be prejudiced towards anybody, and be willing to reach out to anybody you come into contact with. With that, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this passage, and that You teach us of Your tremendous love for the world around us. And You teach us we are never to close off anybody or think that You don't care about them or You're done with them. You love this lost and dying world. May You continue to use us for Your glory and Your purposes. And Lord, if we have not been stepping out in faith and doing the things You've called us to do, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to die to self and step out and just reach out to this lost world. And then, Lord, help us as Christians to stop limiting Your abilities to our mental capacity and our limitations. Help us to believe You for great things and ask great things of You because You're a great God. And I believe it brings honor to You when we do so. So we thank You and praise You for these great lessons. And we thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.